Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans, the 12th chapter, contains a whole number of concentrated commands. It is a description of the kind of lifestyle that every Christian is called to live in this fallen world. There are a number of virtues within Romans chapter 12 that we are called upon to identify and to pursue. And last Lord's Day, our focus was on verse 14, which dealt with how we are to verbally respond to those who oppose us because of what we believe or how we live. And we're called to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse. This morning, our attention is directed to verse 15, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this verse, in one word, calls us to the virtue of sympathy. Sympathy that not only takes the sufferings and difficulties of others and endeavors to make them our own, endeavors to feelingly enter into the sufferings of other people, but also the kind of sympathy that is able, by the grace of God, to avoid envy and to enter into the joys and rejoicings of other people. And to enter into the joys of other people, even if at the particular time in our life, we are experiencing difficulties and afflictions. This verse then calls us to feelingly enter into the sufferings of others, but also the joys of others. And we're commanded to have this grace of sympathy, to be able to sympathetically enter into the lives of other people in their sorrows and also in their joys. The doctrine taught by the text is that we as Christians are to become involved sympathetically with both the joys and the sorrows of the people we come in contact with, whether they be believers or unbelievers. There is nothing in this particular verse that confines this duty to our relationship to believers only. But rather, if we become more and more of a people who know what it is to feelingly enter into the joys and sorrows of all people that we come in contact with, that cannot but enhance our ministry to the unconverted and to the people of the community as well. This is not a command that has as its sole focus our relationship to believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, at verse 26, the apostle is more specific, and in a very similar command over in that letter, the apostle is talking about the relationship that Christians are to sustain to one another in the body of Christ in a local church. And he calls us in that verse to say, and he says this, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so, whether in these two verses, this is what we're called upon to do and to be. We're called upon to be a people who are noted for the grace of sympathy to other people in their joys and in their sorrows. We are called upon to enter in to the sorrows and joys of other people, which of course means that we must know what those joys and sorrows are if we are to enter into them. This is one of the reasons why you frequently hear me encouraging people to attend the various regional prayer meetings of the church. One of the great reasons for that is that there's no way you can obey this command if you don't know what the joys and sorrows of your brethren are. And one of the practical ways for us to get to know one another in our joys and in our sorrows is by knowing what the church prays for on a regular basis when we meet together to pray. Now please follow along as I just make a few comments on this verse that we're opening up this morning, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I'd like you to consider then in the first place the sin of closing our hearts to the needs and sorrows of other people. We're commanded herein by the Apostle Paul that as a group of people, as Christians living in this perverse and crooked generation, we're called upon to weep with those who weep, and by that to enter in sympathetically with the sorrows of other people and to endeavor as much as possible to make their sorrows ours and to come alongside them in order to help them at this their time of need. If we're to do that, we need to consider what the Word of God has to say about what a person is like who doesn't do that. We are to consider what the Word of God has to say about the sin of closing our heart to the needs and sorrows of other people. Perhaps the greatest portrayal in the English language of an unsympathetic individual is Charles Dickens's presentation of Ebenezer Scrooge at this time of year. You might remember that if you've never read through Dickinson's A Christmas Carol, a short little book frequently read at this time of the year, if you've never sat and watched some of the classic portrayals of Dickens' A Christmas Carol, you ought to do that. And Dickens presents to us a picture of a man who is absolutely unsympathetic as he deals with the poor and the needy that surround him in England of that time. I tried to find my copy of that and wasn't able to, and so my wife helped me out and just this morning was able to find it on the internet and print it out for me. And one of the great blessings of the internet. And I'm just quoting now as to what Dickens has to say concerning this character, this man that is portrayed as absolutely unfeeling when it comes to the sorrows of other people. And for those of you who read it or those of you who've seen it, you might remember the scene. The scene is that of a couple of prosperous businessmen coming to the place where Scrooge works in his counting house. And they come in. It's the Christmas season of the year. And a couple of businessmen are approaching him to see if he will make any contributions to the relief of the sufferings of other people. And here is how Dickens has Scrooge respond to that overture. "At this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge," said the gentleman, taking up a pen, "it's more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute who suffer greatly at the present time. Many thousands are in want of common necessaries. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comforts, sir." And Scrooge replies, "Are there no prisons?" "Plenty of prisons, but under the impression that they scarcely furnish Christian cheer of mind or body to the unoffending multitude, a few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. We choose this time because it is a time of all others when want is keenly felt and abundance rejoices. What shall I put you down for?" "Nothing." "You wish to be anonymous?" "I wish to be left alone." Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I help to support the prisons and the workhouses. They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there. Many can't go there, and many would rather die. If they would rather die, they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. And of course, what a picture of an absolutely unfeeling man. And perhaps at this time of year, if we're called upon in the Word of God to grow in the grace of sympathy, it would be a very good thing to go and to Blockbuster and to rent George C. Scott in A Christmas Carol, and to sit down with your family and watch it from end to end in George C. Scott's classic portrayal of Ebenezer Scrooge, and how in the mercy of God a hard-hearted, flint-hearted, unsympathetic man was turned into a man who was just the opposite of somebody who could see the sufferings of other people and be moved by them, and somebody who could see the sufferings of other people and endeavor to do what he was in a position to do, to assist them. And this is not only for this time of year, but it is timely for us to consider this passage at this time of year. Consider the warnings in the Word of God. The warnings the Lord gives us to keep us from that kind of hard-heartedness. Look with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 21 and at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. The Lord gives us a warning. And He says this: "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." So we hear this warning that if a person is an individual who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he sees the poor, he sees them in their needs, he sees the sufferings of other people, but he shuts his ear to their cry, God warns that he will come to a situation in his life where he too will cry out and he will not be answered at that time. Proverbs 28:27 is similar in at least half of the verse, where it says the following: He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And in these passages of Scripture, we too are called to recognize that we are to make distinctions in life, and the kind of person that is feelingly moved, sympathetically moved by the sorrows of other people is a superior individual, a better individual. And to the person who can see the needs of other people, experience the sorrows of other people, see them and not be moved to do anything to help. Consider, if you will, the negative examples that are portrayed in the Scriptures. There are so many of these that we would have to limit ourselves. But if you'll turn to Luke 16, there is one classic one that the Lord Jesus dealt with in Luke 16:19 through 31, that Gordon Keddie describes as God-breathed fiction teaching us God's infallible truth. Here's a story. Here's a fictional account taught by the Lord Jesus as to the fate of a man who, Ebenezer Scrooge-like, turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to a suffering individual that he saw every day. Luke 16:19. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And here the Lord Jesus was teaching a whole number of things. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, the importance of the Scriptures. But he's also painting a picture, as it were, of the kind of hard-heartedness that ought to serve as a beacon of warning to all of us. If anybody can be a person who has the ability to help other people and sees the sorrows of other people and doesn't raise a finger to help or shed something of a tear to enter into their sorrows, they are a wretch. And this man was a wretch. This man lived for himself. And this man in the story passed by because Lazarus was laid at his gate every day. And he passed by and saw this, never did anything to help. There was no grace of sympathy within him whatsoever. So here we have a negative example portrayed in the Scriptures. There are many, but in the interest of time, this should suffice. How Scrooge-like is this man? Consider, however, in the second place, the example of the Lord Jesus and his sympathy. Throughout the Word of God, the single most frequent emotion ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ that eclipses all the other emotions, descriptions of the emotions of our Lord, is the grace of compassion. If you read through the Gospels, you will find again and again and again and again in the Gospels references to the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Far more references to his compassion than references to his love. His grace of compassion is the single most frequently ascribed emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me Matthew chapter 9 in verses 35 and 36. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 15 and and verse 32 concerning the Lord Jesus again. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And here the fact is that the Lord Jesus entered into the needs of other people. He was sympathetic to their needs. He felt compassion for the people because they did not have adequate food at that time. John chapter 11, of course, in verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible, but so pregnant as it is with doctrine and teaching and example. The shortest verse in the Bible, just two words. Jesus wept. He wept. He was in a situation where he saw death. And he saw what death had brought to friends of his, to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This chapter describes various emotions in the life of our Lord. It describes deep anger, wrath, indignation. His anger at what death brings. But now, as he sees the result of death in a household, and he sees people weeping, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. The example of the Lord Jesus in his sympathy. He entered into the joys and he entered into the sorrows of other people. For years I have been trying to make this connection, and apparently it's done some good. But for years I have observed in my Bible that the only way to grow in the grace of compassion is to be in a situation where we do not cut ourselves off from the needs of people. Because throughout the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, you will find this connection. When Jesus saw, he felt compassion. This whole idea of seeing, being in a situation where you see the needs and sufferings of other people, that is the only way to grow in the grace of compassion and sympathy for them in their suffering. Apparently, it's done some good. Received recently a letter from one of our college students who's away in a developing country. And Corinne Holcomb, who's now in Central America in the island of Belize, taking part of her training to become a nurse, studying overseas, and learning in clinics there in Belize as part of her training there at Messiah College to become a registered nurse. And she wrote to us recently, and part of what she wrote was this: what I really wanted to share with you is what God has been teaching me these past few months. I had some expectations about this trip, what God would do and what I would learn, but what I wasn't prepared for was this intense conviction, a kind of haunting almost, about our call as Christians to serve the poor and unwanted people in our society. Pastor Dave always says that in order to develop compassion, you have to see suffering. And that has never been more true for me. Although not as bad as many countries, Belize is experiencing many of the impacts of poverty. I visited a mental institution, the only one in Belize, and saw people walking around in bare feet in the mud and rain, sleeping on benches outside or in cold rooms with wet cement floors. They eat the same thing every meal of every day. And the clothes they wear are so thin you can almost see through them. These same men and women sang songs for us before we left, songs about being loved by God and being made in His image. And here's a letter that just says to all of us, here's a letter that says, I have a growing conviction that living life in this world, we have to be a people who can enter in to the sorrows of other people. I'm thankful that at least one young person was listening. When at one time or another I said, in order to grow in the grace of compassion, you have to see suffering. And if you close your eyes to the sufferings of other people, that don't be surprised if you develop, as it were, into a man who could say, like Ebenezer Scrooge, don't we have prisons and workhouses? I already pay enough in taxes in supporting them. And now you're asking me to give something to relieve people? How wicked it would be. When we consider the maxims of the Scriptures and the example of our Lord to be a people who are so hard-hearted and stone-like. Consider in the third place the example of godly men and women in their sympathy and actions. I'd like to give you just some examples from the Word of God that describe people who excelled in this grace of being able to sympathize with others in their joys and sorrows, that we might have some examples before our eyes as to this wonderful virtue in action. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and beginning at verse 30, Luke's Gospel 11, it's not that one. I wrote down a wrong reference, but I know the story well enough. You remember the Lord Jesus responded to a lawyer one day, and the lawyer said, "And who is my neighbor?" And the Lord Jesus went on to tell one of the greatest parables that he ever uttered. And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he spoke of the man who was a Samaritan hated by the Jews, and about how he was going along on the road one day, and he saw a man that had been a mugging victim, laying beaten at the side of the road. And before the Samaritan had gotten there, a priest and a Levite had also passed by, and they didn't want to get near the man, so they passed by on the other side of the road. But the Samaritan came, and the Samaritan helped the man. He bandaged his wounds. He put oil and wine on them. He did what he could to help the man. He bandaged him up. He put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he said to the innkeeper, here's money to pay for his needs, and if he has to stay a few more days, when I come back this way, I'll certainly help. I'll pay when I come. And Jesus asked the question, which man proved to be the neighbor? And there's a picture as to what we are to be, both negatively and positively. Negatively, not to be the people who, like the priest and the Levite, who, when confronted with that kind of need, do absolutely nothing to help but pass by on the other side. But rather be like that Samaritan and to think about what it would be like to be in that kind of situation. And to think about, if I was in that situation, what would I want people to do for me if I was in that situation? Indeed, is that not the golden rule by which Christians are called to live? And so that example is there in God's Word. Job is another great example in this regard. In Job chapter 29 through 31, we have the description of the man of virtue. And in Job chapter 30 and verse 25, Job could say this: "Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy?" He goes on to say in chapter 31, he says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, from infancy I guided her. If I've seen anyone perish for a lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins had not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow." Job is saying that I was a man who, when I saw the needs of other people, I was sympathetic. I entered into those needs. Of course, the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31 is described in this same way. She is described as someone who not only considers the needs of her own family, but it says this concerning her: she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This description of the woman of virtue, this description in the Word of God of the man of virtue. And if we're to be men and women of virtue, obviously sympathy has to be part and parcel of our character. To be sympathetic means to have the ability to think as if we were in that situation, and to ask, being in that situation, what would I desire to have done for me? And then to do what we can to sympathetically enter into the lives of other people. But then there's something in this passage that is worth, because Romans 12:15 also says, not only weep with those who weep, but rejoice with those who rejoice. And for centuries now, Christian preachers have been commenting on the fact that at times that's the more difficult thing to do, because it is much more common for people to enter into the sorrows of other people and to be moved with compassion when you see people in sorrow. The Ebenezer Scrooges of the world are fairly rare, thankfully. It's easy to be moved, as it were, by the sorrows of other people. But even centuries and centuries ago, Chrysostom, a very powerful preacher, had this to say concerning this duty to rejoice with those who rejoice. He said it requires more of a high Christian temper to rejoice with them that do rejoice than to weep with them that weep, for this nature itself fulfills perfectly. And there's none so hard-hearted as not to weep over him that's in calamity, but the other requires a very noble soul, so as not only to keep from envying, but even to feel pleasure with the person who's in esteem. What Chrysostom's point was in that is, you might be in a situation in life where it's not pleasant for you right now. It's a real trial for you right now. But then you know of another brother or sister within the congregation whose ways and paths seem to be bathed in butter. And they have much for which to rejoice and thank God. You see the responsibility. That brother is to feelingly enter into your sorrows. But you, on the other hand, are to feelingly enter into his rejoicings. And to guard against the sin of envy. And to guard against the sin of covetousness. And to guard against the sins of bitterness. And to guard against having the pity party. And saying, poor, poor, pitiful me, why me in this affliction and why them in that blessing? And that can be very difficult, can't it? If you're a man who's lost his job and your brother has just had a very good promotion, you see the mutual responsibilities of both this man who's received his promotion, being able to feelingly enter into the sorrows and the difficulties of another, but for that brother also to be able to enter into the blessings of this other brother can be a difficult thing to do. But this is what we're called to. And this is why the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And it is this mutuality, as it were, this sympathy that is at the bottom of both of this that is explained, or that is part of our duty, as it were, as God's people. What a number of virtues in this chapter. One of you explained to me last week that being fairly new to the church, you consider it a blessing to have arrived, as it were, at a time when we're opening up in a very clear way these aspects of Christian duty. And this is what we have before us here. This is not a passage that for the most part is directed to non-Christians. It's not evangelistic in nature. It's a passage that is opening up what it means to be a Christian, living with one another in the church, and what it means to be a Christian living in the world in which we live. We are called to be a people who bless those who persecute you. We're called to be a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Only grace can make us into people like that. This is not something that comes from natural Adamic soil. It is only the grace of God that can make us into a people who can be these kinds of people in this needy world. May God bless us and make us increasingly more and more into these kinds of Christians.